throwing my phone away. Sometimes I want to throw my phone away. Well, good morning. Before I get into the message, I want to let you know what's going on the next couple weeks. I'm going to be on vacation the next couple weeks with my family, and actually with my extended family. We're going to a family reunion, which is actually fun in my family. I know it's not that way in every family. But we're going to be doing that the next couple weeks. So I wanted to let you know we have some really great guest speakers coming. What I decided to do is we have two young men that are a part of the Acts 13 experience. Some of you know about that. It's a program that that I and some of the other pastors and churches in town have begun. And what we're doing is taking young men who feel called into ministry and giving them ministry experience. Spending time with their pastor, teaching and preaching, but also visiting someone in the hospital, learning about counseling and just all those things. We have two young men that have been in that program for a year now and are just awesome guys and doing just an amazing job. And so they're going to be preaching these next two Sundays. So next Sunday on the 14th, we have a young man named Mark Ngoga. And Mark is originally from Uganda. He grew up in London. And now he lives in Pueblo, Colorado. So interesting guy, as you can imagine. Is just finishing up at CSU Pueblo. He came here to actually to play soccer. And he actually gave that up to do ministry. He has led a very successful FCA on campus. It's this really successful ministry at CSU Pueblo. And he's part of our church plant on the north side, Steel City Fellowship. And he preaches and teaches there some. And so Mark's going to be here next Sunday on the 14th to preach, and you'll just love him. He's an amazing. He's one of those guys that you can almost see his heart for Christ when you first meet him. And so really excited. I'm kind of sad I'm not going to be here to hear Mark because he's a really good preacher and an amazing young man. And then the following Sunday, a young man named Chase Stanley is going to be here. Chase is originally from Alabama. He came to Pueblo for the purpose of being a part of the program that we're doing. He came here for the purpose of learning ministry, spending time with pastors, and feels called to maybe do ministry permanently here in Pueblo. And so he is married. His wife, Kristen, is a school teacher, and they have their first little one, little baby girl. And so he's been kind of going to different churches that were without a pastor right now, some in smaller towns east of us, some in the Pueblo area, and trying to feel out really where God has him and where God would have him pastor. And so he has just an amazing love for God's word. You'll see that come through when he speaks, just loves the word of God, is very knowledgeable and experienced in it. Chase is actually a finished seminary. He does have a degree from, I believe, New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. And so Chase is going to be here on the 21st to preach for you. And so I tell you that because they are great young men. They are young men who have sacrificed a lot because they have a heart to, they're called into pastoral ministry. And so come and listen. It's going to be a really good time those next couple weeks. So with that being said, we're going to get back into our study of David and the Psalms. Today we're in Psalm 34. We're actually in the second part. We decided to split this psalm into two messages. If you're new with us this morning, what we've been doing is we've been preaching through the Psalms, through the life of David, and then every time we do a story in the life of David, then we go and we look at a psalm that he wrote during that time of his life. And so we've been going back and forth, and this Sunday, we're going to finish up Psalm 34. We began it last Sunday, and we were talking about, this comes from the story of when David is running from Saul, and he goes to the Philistine capital. And they figure out he's there, and so he acts like a madman. He pretends like he's crazy, so they won't kill him while he's in the city. And so they ignore him, and you remember kind of the funny statement where the king says, "Do I not have enough madmen in my city already that you brought me one more?" And so this psalm, if you read the introduction to Psalm 34, this was written related to that event in David's life. And so last Sunday, we looked at the beginning of the psalm. And a challenge from David. He begins this psalm by challenging his hearers, the listeners, to make a decision. In the first three verses, he begins by worshiping and praising God. And then he follows that up in verses 4 through 7 by sharing his testimony, by saying, here's what God has done for me. Here's the amazing things that God has done for me. And then once he has shown how amazing God is, he invites others to experience it. That's the famous passage, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. And then he shows us what it looks like in verses 11 through 14 to come to God. What does it mean to taste and see that the Lord is good? And ultimately, we said last week that he says, seek peace and pursue it. Pursue peace with God, which only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's where we ended last week. And so this week, we get to see down the road a little ways. What I mean by that is, have you ever made a decision in life and you wished as you made that decision, you know, you're pressed, you had to make this decision, and you thought to yourself, man, I really wish I knew where this would go. If I could see the road, if I could see, okay, if I say yes, it ends up over here, and if I say no, it ends up over here. Wouldn't that be nice when we make our decisions to be able to see into the future? That's what David does with the rest of the psalm. After he makes that invitation to come to God, then he says, here's the two roads. Here's what it looks like when you say yes, and here's what it looks like when you say no. So the title of the message today is The Blessing of Being Right with God. The Blessing of Being Right with God. And I want to look today at the second half of this psalm, Psalm 34, verses 15 through 22. It says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry for help. The face of the Lord is set against those who do what is evil, to remove all memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. He saves those crushed in spirit. One who is righteous has many adversities, but the Lord rescues him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil brings death to the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be punished. The Lord redeems the life of his servants, and all who take refuge in him will not be punished. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come today, we see in your word a great contrast between the righteous and the wicked. I ask that you would give us understanding today. These are difficult things for us to comprehend sometimes, and wickedness and evil are not something we like to talk about very often. So, Father, I ask that you would just open up our hearts and minds, that we would be able to truly understand what you're showing us in your word, what you're teaching us. And I ask that at the end of today, as we go through this passage, that each and every one of us would have a heart and a desire to pursue peace with you through Jesus Christ. So bless our time today. Teach us. I ask that your presence would be here. In Jesus' name, amen. As I told you before, the title of the message today is The Blessings of Being Right with God. And there's really three things in this passage that I want to talk about. The first is that God sees all. He sees all and he knows all. The second is that God cares for his righteous ones. He cares for the righteous. And finally, the last thing that we're going to talk about is God punishes the wicked. And once we have a clear picture of what lies ahead, we can once again consider the most important decision, the decision we've been invited to make. So let's jump in and look at this. In the first two verses, I want to look at the fact that God sees all. In verses 15 and 16, it says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry for help. The face of the Lord is set against those who do what is evil, to remove all memory of them from the earth. Now, this one seems like a pretty obvious statement, right? God sees all. God knows all. He's God, of course. But this truth has a really important implication for how we understand this passage. Now, God is attentive to the righteous. He watches over them no matter where they are, no matter what they're doing, no matter what situation or place they find themselves in. God watches over them. There's a very famous psalm that teaches us this. In Psalm 139, I want to read the first 12 verses of that psalm for you. It says, Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. You have encircled me and have placed your hand on me. This wondrous knowledge is beyond me. It is lofty. I am unable to reach it. Where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I live at the eastern horizon or settle at the western limits, even there your hand will lead me, your right hand will hold on to me. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night shines like the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. God knows, God sees, God is attentive to the righteous wherever they are, whatever they do, watching over them. Now, if that is true, I think then in verse 16 of Psalm 34, it looks like a contrast to us in this way. We look at verse 16 and then we say, the face of the Lord is set against those who do what is evil to remove all memory of them from the earth. And I think we look at that and we say, okay, God is attentive and he watches over the righteous and he turns away from the wicked. He doesn't see them. He doesn't pay any attention to them. Now, that would be a horrible truth if that were the truth. I mean, I can't imagine a world where God has no idea what I'm doing and he completely turns away from me and doesn't see me. Can you imagine a world where God ignores you? That's a bad place to be, but that's not what this passage is saying. What the verse is saying is actually much worse. When it says the face of the Lord is set against the wicked, it means he is in opposition to those who are evil. He still sees everything. He still knows where they are at the ends of the earth. He still knows every word on their tongue completely, but he has set himself against them. He sees what is done by evil men, and he sets himself as their adversary. As much as God is for the righteous, he is against the wicked. And that then is the contrast. That's what sets us up for the rest of this psalm. So let's look a little more in depth at the fun part about how God cares for the righteous. In verses 17 through 20 again, it says, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears and rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. He saves those crushed in spirit. One who is righteous has many adversities, but the Lord rescues him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them is broken. He gives us now an in-depth look at what he means when he says the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Verse 17 tells us that God hears us. Now, there's a lot of important people in this world. I know I'd probably use the President of the United States as an example too much, and it has nothing to do with who the president is now. The next president, I would use this example, and the past president, because here's the example. You could cry out, send as many letters, emails, phone calls as you want to the President of the United States of America, and he will probably never hear you. He will never even see it. So what an incredible truth that God Almighty hears us, listens to us. And not just that, he is more than simply listening. He hears our cry. He's attentive to us. As a parent, I know many times we've put a sick child to bed. You hear every little noise at night, don't you? Every little sound. Every little cry. Because you're attentive to that child. God hears us. He's attentive to us. Verse 18 tells us that God comforts us. One of the interesting things about this psalm is that if we read through verses 18, 19, and 20, we realize that the righteous are not exempt from troubles and trials. And when we are brokenhearted, we often see God as far away. Have you been there before? You're going through something really difficult and it seems like God is not even paying attention anymore, that he is far away. But the truth is, he's never more intimate with us than when we are struggling and when we are in our trials. Now, man, I hate cliches sometimes. But have you ever read the poem Footprints in the Sand? And that's the idea that when we think God is left, that's when he's carrying us. That's when he's comforting us. He's never more intimate with us than when we are struggling and when we are going through those trials. And our comfort comes from the fact, not that everything's easy, not that everything's over and the trial's done. Our comfort comes from the fact that God is near. That's where comfort comes from, is the fact that God is near. Now, yesterday was the one-year anniversary of my seizure and broken shoulders and hospital stay and all that. It's been exactly 1 year. And so throughout this year, There's been several times where Stephanie and I sit down to pay bills together, and I'll joke, it would have been better off if I hadn't survived that whole ordeal, because we have a pretty good life insurance policy, and you guys would be a lot better off financially without me. And she always looks at me and says, I would rather have no money and be with you than have all the money in the world and be without you. That's where our comfort comes from. God is near. He is with us. And it doesn't matter what the trial is, what the struggle is, how difficult it is. If I know God is there, I'm okay. I'm okay. And finally, in verses 19 and 20, God protects us. Verse 19 is one of those promises of Scripture that we don't make into a beautiful picture and hang on our wall. It doesn't go on t-shirts. It's not our inspirational Facebook post, because verse 19 tells us, one who is righteous has many adversities. That's one of those promises from Scripture we don't like to talk about. One who is righteous has many adversities. You have a lot of troubles when you're righteous. But there's a beautiful however in that same verse. But the Lord rescues him from them all. The Lord rescues him from them all. Now I want to show you such a neat thing. If you turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 7 through 10. It says, now we have this treasure in clay jars, so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry the death of Jesus Christ in our body, so that the life of Jesus may also be displayed in our body. Now, I want you to think about that as we turn over to the book of John, chapter 19. Because John chapter 19, we actually have Psalm 34 quoted and the protection of God here. John chapter 19, beginning of verse 31, we have the final picture of the crucifixion, the actual death of Jesus. In John 19, beginning of verse 31, it says, since it was the preparation day, the Jews did not want the bodies to remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a special day. They requested that Pilate have the men's legs broken and that their bodies be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other one who had been crucified with him. Now, let me stop there. What that's talking about is when they were crucified, they had, of course, their hands nailed to the cross, and their feet were either nailed or tied or on a little block. And the reason for that was they would hang there by their arms, but as they hung by their arms, they couldn't breathe. And so every so often, they'd have to push themselves up so that they could breathe and then hang by their arms again. So what the Jews were saying is, we don't want these guys on the cross on the Sabbath, so we need to make them die quicker. And so they broke their legs so they would hang there and suffocate. So that's the picture. That's the crucifixion. That's the cross. And so they came to Jesus in verse 33 to do the same thing. But it says, when they came to Jesus, they did not break his legs, since they saw that he was already dead. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this, John is talking about himself now, he who saw this has testified so that you also may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows he is telling the truth. For, in verse 36 now, for these things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken. When all seemed lost and evil seemed to triumph in this passage at the cross, God protected his righteous one through it all. He delivered him. We all know how the story of Jesus continues on. There's the burial, and then the very next chapter begins with the empty tomb. Even in this deepest trial, even in its darkest time, even when it seems like evil, like Satan had won, God is still watching over, still protecting his righteous one. In every way imaginable, God cares for the righteous. Now, with all that being said, we have to continue on in chapter 34, or Psalm 34. We have to continue on to verse 21. And it says, evil brings death to the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be punished. It's not very popular to talk about wickedness or evil or punishment, especially today, because we live in a society that everybody's right in their own eyes. It's a moral relativism. That might be right for you, but that's not right for me. And you can't tell me what's right for me is wrong, because it's right for me. And so we don't like to talk about something being wrong or evil or wicked, and especially about it being punished. But even though we say that, it's funny how right and wrong are just ingrained in us. Because we know that's not true. Even the most moral relative person has things that they think are evil and that people should be punished for. Even they will say, well, that's evil no matter who you are. Because that truth of wickedness is ingrained in us. We know that there is evil and we know that it should be punished. But I want you to look closely at the punishment in verse 21, how perfect and how righteous it is. It says, evil brings death to the wicked. Did you notice that? It doesn't say God brings death to the wicked there. It says evil brings death to the wicked. God's punishment there is simply this. He lets the wicked follow their desires and actions to its natural end. He lets the wicked follow their desires and their actions to its natural end. He says, if you want to live that way, I will allow you to live that way. And I will allow you to experience the fruit of your ways. Evil brings death to the wicked. Charles Spurgeon says, evil men need only enough rope and they will hang themselves. Hell itself is but evil fully developed. Hell itself is but evil fully developed. There's quite a contrast between the righteous and the wicked and their relationship with God. So with this serious contrast, what is it that separates the righteous from the wicked? That's where the psalm ends. That's the last verse. The Lord redeems the life of his servants, and all those who take refuge in him will not be punished. The Lord redeems the life of his servants, and all those who take refuge in him will not be punished. He redeems his servants. He redeems those who submit to him. All who take refuge in him will be saved. Now, do you remember David's call to action from last week? Seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. In fact, this passage gives us somewhat of an outline today. If you look at verse 17, you cry out to God and he hears you. You look at verse 18, we come to him with a broken spirit, a spirit of conviction, a spirit of knowing our sin, knowing our wickedness. And in verse 19, he will rescue you. See, the thing we need to remember when we look at the contrast between the righteous and the wicked is Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 is another one of those that we don't stitch into pillows and put on t-shirts. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 24 say this, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become worthless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They deceive with their tongues. Viper's venom is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and wretchedness are in their path, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are subject to the law, so that every mouth may be shut and the whole world may become subject to God's judgment. His law is final. For no one will be justified in his sight by the works of the law, because the knowledge of sin comes through the law. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and they are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's a huge contrast between God's relationship with the righteous and his relationship with the wicked. And I am certain which of those places I want to live. Well, I'm certain about what side I want to be on in that contrast. So what is it that really separates the righteous from the wicked? Faith in Jesus Christ. And only faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, as we come today, I ask that before these words are comforting to us, that they would be convicting to us. Father, I ask that we would never come here self-righteous. We would never come here looking down on the wicked and saying, oh, I am so much more righteous. But we would say, but for the grace of God, go there I. Father, we would come understanding that there is no one righteous. That when I am held up to the perfect law of God, I fall short on every account. Father, I ask that we would come and we would be convicted of our sin. And the reason that I ask that we would be convicted of our sin is that we would find our righteousness in Christ and Christ alone. Lord, you have promised us that when we are in Christ, there is no punishment, there is no condemnation, that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is on us when we have put our faith in him for the salvation of our sins. Father, there is no way we could ever repay you. There's no way we could even thank you or praise you enough. But thank you. Thank you for your salvation through Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can be made righteous and put in a right relationship with you apart from ourselves. Father, as we understand that truth, as we are convicted of our sin, as we find our peace and comfort and salvation in Jesus Christ, and as we live in a right relationship with you, I ask that it would fill us with a desire to share your love, your truth, your gospel story with the wicked and evil around us. Because that's who we are without Jesus. Father, I ask that we, like David, would call out, seek peace with God, pursue it. Because God cares. God watches over, God protects his righteous ones who are righteous in Christ Jesus. Lord, I just ask that we live out that truth and that joy and peace in our lives. Father, I ask that if there are those here with us today who have never experienced that, I ask that you would convict their hearts. I ask that they would see clearly this contrast and that they would seek peace with you through Jesus Christ. Father, don't let them leave this place today without talking to the person who brought them here, the person who shook their hand at the front door. Talk with me. Lord, please don't let them leave this place without taking action on that conviction, without coming to Jesus Christ. Father, for those of us who are in Christ, I ask that we live this truth abundantly each and every day. I ask that people would see your righteousness in our lives, not ours. I ask that they would see your righteousness in our lives through Jesus Christ. We love you. We praise you. We thank you. We live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for being with us today.